In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today the Church celebrates James the Apostle. Not a lot is known about him. We heard a bit in our readings, and of course the dramatic bit where some of the leaders of the early church were seized. And we think it was about the year 44 AD, and that fairly sharp statement, James was put to the sword. The church was shocked that one of the inner core could die. They thought they were safe, and suddenly the whole church was filled with fear. So as we celebrate James today, I thought it was a good opportunity, as we're coming towards the end of our first attempt at a Christian basics look, to say, what about the saints? Why do some churches make a big meal of them and others ignore them altogether? What about these holy women and men of God? Why should we commemorate them? What can we learn from them? Well, this has been a bone of contention through the years. How should we honour people who've done great things within the life of the church without actually transferring our adoration or our worship to them when worship is for God alone? And so the Protestant reformers made a big thing about pushing out devotion to the saints unless they were biblical. So, for example, devotion to Mary, devotion to John the Baptist, devotion even to James and other apostles that we can read about that Jesus knew was more allowed. Others, some saints that maybe people didn't even know if they existed anymore, there was so little evidence for them, the reformers pushed aside. So let's begin at the beginning. In the terms of the Bible, we read in the Bible about saints, especially within the New Testament, where Paul often addresses his letters to the saints. So, for example, when he writes to the church in Philippi, he starts his letter, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So he's writing his letter and directing the letter to all the saints. Now, today, when we think of the word saint, and you may be, when you heard we were thinking about this subject, when you brought to mind saints, you probably thought of people who are very, very holy. We don't tend to consider ourselves as saints, but in biblical terms, in the way that St. Paul saw it, we are all saints because we are members of the gathered body of Jesus Christ, the church. Now, in a way, the word saint has gone the other way. You know, it's become a bit to mean a bit of a goody two-shoes, hasn't it? If someone says to you, oh, you're a bit of a saint, aren't you? It's almost like a word of criticism. You might not feel that you were actually being affirmed if someone said, you're a bit saintly, aren't you? You might feel that they were trying to hold you to account for maybe obeying all the rules, for being someone maybe who obeyed not just the spirit of the law, but the letter of the law. Well, in the New Testament, when the word saint is used, it was a designation not of moral purity, not saying these were good people. It was more a category of membership. So the saints were members of the churches that Paul wrote to and others wrote to. They were not seen as being set apart to a particular holiness, although of course that was the calling of the whole church. So we are, in New Testament terms, all gathered here today, saints of God, because we are the gathered church community. And so we can think of all of the living believers as, in that term, saints. But of course, what about the church who worship in another land, on another plane, in heaven, the departed brothers and sisters? What of them? Well, of course, Paul refers to them as the saints in light. Those who have finally seen everything. Everything has become clear to them. You see, for us, as the gathered body of believers, we don't have 100% vision. We don't know everything there is to know. Everything hasn't been revealed to us. Many people will say to members of the clergy, they sometimes say to me, "What's heaven like?" And I say, "Well, you'll know more about heaven 1 minute after you've arrived than a lifetime of thinking about it, because we can't comprehend. But the saints in light can, because they are there, they're worshipping in the presence of God right now." And of course, this brings up another controversy for the churches, which is, should we be in communication with those who have passed over from the living church to the departed church? Now, the reformers would have said, no, that we're not designed to communicate with people who are dead, and indeed that the Bible forbids it. But Jesus himself said that God is the Father of both the living and the departed, for all are alive in him. And so, to the believer, everyone who has ever worshipped, everyone who has ever accepted Jesus, the whole of the faithful, they are all living in Christ. And we'll come back to this a little more in a minute. So let's just run through a couple of the traditions of the churches and think how our understanding of how the saints are and who they are might fit in with this. If we look at, for example, the Orthodox and the Oriental churches, some of the oldest churches around, the Coptic church in Egypt, for example, that can date themselves right back to the very early days, probably about 100-150 AD, something like that. The Orthodox churches have a very clear view of sainthood. They believe that anyone who is in heaven is a saint, and that includes people that we might not initially consider to be saints, like Adam and Eve and people like that. Anyone referred to in the Bible who is in God's care and keeping is a saint. We don't tend to prefix the names of Old Testament prophets and Old Testament characters with the word saint, but the Orthodox do. So you'll often see icons and representations of the prophets and the patriarchs in church, along with those of the New Testament, of Mary and the apostles. And indeed, a rather obscure branch of Orthodoxy even accept that Judas himself is a saint. How about that? Saint Judas there. Not to be confused with Saint Jude that we have, who people confused in the early church. They wouldn't pray to Jude because of the confusion. Was it Judas Iscariot? No, it wasn't. They kept him to one side. That's why Jude is the patron saint of hopeless causes, because no one prayed to Jude because they might get the wrong Judas, mightn't they? And we wouldn't want to do that. But some branches of the Orthodox Church say that without Judas, there would have been no Easter. There would be no redemption story. That somebody had to be raised up to take that difficult burden upon himself. Now, we might not agree with that, and the Western Church doesn't have a tradition of Saint Judas. But some do. Saints in the Orthodox tradition made a difference by their lives. They made a difference sometimes by their death, and sometimes even by the way they were found centuries later. So we find this a bit macabre, especially in this country, but it does happen some places in the West where someone is thought to have lived a godly life, and so they dig them up. They dig them up and they find that their body has not decayed, and so they stick them in a casket or sometimes even a glass case. If you go to Westminster Cathedral, you can find one of the saints there in a glass casket, one of the English martyrs. You can go to many Catholic churches and find this, and even more Orthodox churches, where finding someone's body incorrupt hundreds of years later was seen as a great sign of sanctity, because also the Orthodox generally don't believe in embalming bodies. Wasn't this turning out to be such a joyful little address on the saints? So the Orthodox have, and it's shared with lots in the Western Catholic tradition, have a view very much that whether people lived in the faith years ago or they live now, they are gathered together in the whole worshipping community. Now, of course, we need to be a bit careful that if a saint's bone or a relic of a saint is put in an altar, for example, in all Orthodox and Catholic churches, that's what they do. They put a piece of a saint into a new altar. We've got to be careful that the devotion and the emphasis is not on the saint or the bit of bone, but on the example that that saint has given us. You know, I think it's very hard for us in our tradition to understand some of those things. But as I've said to many in this church before, one of my predecessors who was responsible for building this church is indeed buried under the high altar. It was seen as the greatest honour you could give someone, to put them in a place like that where the Eucharist was celebrated regularly on their body. In fact, the Pope is coming over here, isn't he, in September to make a new, or set on the road to sainthood, Cardinal John Henry Newman, that famous Anglican convert. And there will be a big celebration here as a new saint is made. In the Orthodox tradition, saints much more come up by popular acclamation. You don't need the Pope to declare a saint. And in the early days of the church, that's what happened. People revered someone for their life and their service, their devotion to Jesus. And so naturally, they were seen to become a saint. Well, of course, us Anglicans and the Methodists tend to be in the then middle ground. We will affirm the lives of the saints. We will see our joining with them in worship as something very positive. We will take example from their lives. But many want to stop short of veneration of the saints. How about the Protestant position then? Some Anglicans will hold this, and certainly many of the Reformed churches. Well, in this tradition, there is no contact permitted by way of prayer with those who've departed this life. They are judged on their life here on earth. And when they've lived their lives, there's no more that we can do for them. They're judged on that in the Protestant tradition. Indeed, the Protestant churches would believe that there is only one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus. And to put it a bit crudely, they might say, well, why go to one of the saints when we can go straight to the main man? You know, we have the Jewish tradition was stripped away and fulfilled by Jesus, so we can go straight into the presence of God. We don't need to go through a priestly mediator. or through any of the saints, we can go directly into the presence of God. The writer to the Hebrews said, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. So the Protestant tradition would say that we don't need to go through saints. The Catholic tradition would retort, but look, if I have something wrong with me, I might ask people in the church to intercede for me, to pray for me. This is why we have an intercession list. Why then can I not ask the church departed, who are in glory, also to intercede to me? After all, they are closer to God, closer to Jesus in his very presence. Surely they have a greater understanding and knowledge of what is required. And of course, to take it to the ultimate, if you're a good Orthodox Jewish boy, you listen to your mother. So, well, if we go to Mary, surely Mary will be able to intercede with her son, and we will get what we require. So there we are, a little bit of a run through the history of some of the way these things have developed. And you might say, well, what is right for us? But of course, as Anglicans, we're very good at taking the middle ground. And some people will go in one direction and some in the other. But the main reason we celebrate the saints, and for example, we celebrate James today, is so that we are able to look at their example, and we're able to follow it. We're able to understand from the way they lived their lives what might be required of us. Some who were prepared to be persecuted, some who were prepared, as James was, even to die for the faith. And so to honour what they did is important, and also to follow their example. Well, I'm going to end with, instead of starting with a little joke, I'm going to try and end with one. It's not really a joke, it's a bit of a tale. It might even have a moral to it, but it might not. Once there were two rather nasty brothers. They were rich. They used their money to keep their ways, their evil ways, away from the public eye. But they did go to church. They attended the same church. To the outside, they looked to be good Christians. Well, a new vicar started at the church, and the new vicar wasn't very happy with what he experienced in the brothers. They seemed to be quite manipulative. Well, the church needed new kitchens. Familiar story, isn't it? And so a fund was started. How can we raise money for the new kitchens? Well, all of a sudden, one of the brothers died. The day before the funeral, the brother sought out the vicar and made a little deal. He handed him a check for the exact amount needed to complete the restoration of the kitchens. Of only one condition, he said, at his funeral, you must say my brother was a saint. Well, the vicar gave his word and banked the check, and the next day at the funeral, the vicar said something similar to this. The deceased was a manipulative person. He was very evil. He cheated on his wife. He abused his family. But compared with his briber, the brother, he was a saint. We must be careful when we compare ourselves to others, but all of us are indeed called to be saints. Amen.